Reading Luke chapter 17, starting at verse 20. And when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, "The kingdom of God cometh not with observation. Neither shall they say, Lo here, or Lo there. For behold, the kingdom of God is within you." And he said unto the disciples, "The days will come when you shall desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and ye shall not see it. And they shall say to you, See here, or see there. Go not after them, nor follow them. For as the lightning that lighteneth out of one part under heaven shineth unto the other part under heaven, so shall also the Son of Man be in his day. But first must he suffer many things, and be rejected of this generation. And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise also it was in the days of Lot. They did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. In that day, he which shall be upon the housetop, and his stuff in the house, let him not come down to take it away. And he that is in the field, let him likewise not return back. Remember Lot's wife. Whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. I tell you, in that night there shall be two men in one bed. The one shall be taken, and the other left. Two women shall be grinding together. The one shall be taken, and the other left. Two men shall be in the field. The one shall be taken, and the other left. And they answered and said unto him, Where, Lord? And he said unto them, Wheresoever the body is, thither will the eagles be gathered together. And I want to look today at the kingdom of God and what it means, and to show us all that what we might think is evidence of the kingdom may well be an illusion and no evidence at all. We need, as ever, to see this in the context of the day. He was addressing the Pharisees, who were asking him about the kingdom because they wanted to know when it would come. In that very question, there was a confusion in their minds about what the kingdom of God meant. And to understand what their confusion was, and I have to say, we shouldn't be looking down our nose at them, because I think it's a confusion that we have made too as Christians in the so-called Christian church. Israel was a nation that was set as a lamp on a stand for the rest of the nations of the world. Abraham was called out from Ur of the Chaldees, and he went and he was given this land of Israel, and eventually that land became a kingdom. And it's said in Deuteronomy that what the purpose of Israel was. We read it in Deuteronomy 4, verses 6 to 8. And this is what is said there by Moses. "Keep therefore and do them, for this your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations, which shall hear these statutes and say, Surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what nation is there so great, who have God so nigh unto them, as the Lord our God is in all things that we call upon him for? And what nation is there so great, that have statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law, which I set before you this day? So Moses had set before the people of Israel the laws that they were to live by when they got into the promised land. And he's predicted that people would say, what a great nation this is. What marvelous laws. Surely God is in the midst of this nation. And we see that actually happened. A great example, the best one I could think of, was when the Queen of Sheba visited Solomon because she'd heard of his fame. It says in 1 Kings 10, verse 1, and when the Queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, she came to prove him, that's to test him, with hard questions. And isn't that often what we do? When we don't understand about the faith, we want someone we can ask hard questions that we'll get an answer to. And it's a good thing to do that. I don't know what your hard questions are, but do come and ask me. I'll see if I can answer them. Or somebody else that you know who knows the Lord well. Questions are not to be left unanswered in this world, especially when they concern faith. But here we have, in Deuteronomy, the reason why Israel was to be a light to the nations. And so you can see how the Pharisees thought that this should continue. And how was it that they became a kingdom? Well, through warfare. Solomon only established this great kingdom because they were successful in battle. And the reason why David wasn't allowed to build the temple in Jerusalem was because he himself had been so covered in blood because of the wars he fought, that it was left to his son Solomon to build the temple in his place. And so the history of Israel were a history of battles for survival. In some ways we see that even down to this day in the current conflict. I'm not saying that Israel today is like Israel in the Old Testament. It's different, because today we find God's lampstand in the church. He is, I believe, doing a work to bring the Jews back to him, and that involves them being back in their land. But their status is different today than it was in the days before the Lord Jesus came. So these Pharisees thought that the kingdom of God would come when Israel was restored to its previous grandeur, to its previous greatness. Under that dispensation, at that time, Jerusalem and Israel was under Roman control. And so they were looking, naturally, for someone who would set them free. So it must have come as quite a surprise to them when they heard that the Lord Jesus said that the kingdom of God, in verse 20, does not come by observation. You're not going to see it come. Neither shall they say, lo here, or lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you. That is the heart of this matter, that the kingdom of God must come within a person first. And the reason for that goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden. Why is this world in such a mess? This world is in such a mess because of the sin of one man and one woman. And everything that has come and gone wrong in this world directly flows from that one action. And unless that one action is put right, then we continue in the mess that was created by their sin. That sin that cut man off from God. That sin that explains why unspeakable tragedies happen in this world that we cannot understand, such as what we witnessed this week with that Malaysian Airways airline crashing into the ground because it was hit by a rocket that was not even apparently aimed at it. Tragedies like that happen around the world because man has been cut off from God. The source by which man could obey God was no longer available to him. And for God's kingdom to come, everything would need to be reversed again. The result of man's sin was that God's enemy, the devil, took control of this world. There are some startling scriptures that make this clear. 1 John 5, verse 19. And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. The whole world lies under the control of the God of this world, who is Satan. This is what we read. Familiar words, I know, in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. And you have he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. Another way of describing the devil, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation, we all had our behaviour in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. It is a shocking indictment of the whole human race. All of us, dead to God in trespasses and sins. That doesn't mean that we're dead. Obviously, in one sense, we're all alive here. But spiritually, we are dead. Because we were cut off from God, who gave us spiritual life. And so we are spiritually dead. And as a result, we cannot please God because we don't have his spirit to follow him and to obey him. And so, naturally, verse 2 becomes all of our natural course, where in time past ye walked according to the course of this world. We do the things that everybody else does in this world. We live as if God does not exist because we're cut off from him. So is it any surprise that so many around us today claim that because they have no relationship with God, that God does not exist? They're in denial. They're in denial about their sin. They're in denial about the wicked things they do every day. And that one day they will be faced with the living God. They will come before him and have to give an account for the sins they've committed in the body. It will be a dreadful day, friends. And the punishment for those sins will be appalling. The Bible describes it as everlasting punishment, eternal punishment. Those are the words that the Lord Jesus says himself in Matthew chapter 25. And that they will go to the fire prepared for the devil and his angels. The everlasting fire. Friends, it's an unspeakable punishment that we must all take note of, that we may flee from it and be saved. You see, it is that situation that the Lord Jesus came to redeem. What would have been the point if he had simply come and put everything right for Israel, given them their freedom back, reigned over them? Because he would have been reigning over hearts that were turned away from God. Yes, they might have had some comfort having this king, but actually, in due course, they would have rebelled against this king. And of course, they did rebel against this king and his laws, and they put him to death. They had no idea of who they were dealing with because of their nature. Because by nature, as this passage in Ephesians 2 tells us, they were by nature objects of wrath. They were under God's judgment. as we all were before we came to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the Lord Jesus knew what he was going to have to do first before there was going to be any change to man's state. And we see this very clearly spelt out in John chapter 18 when he was brought before Pilate. We read in verse 33, then Pilate entered into the kingdom hall again, into the judgment hall again, and called Jesus and said unto him, Art thou the king of the Jews? Jesus answered him, Sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me? Pilate answered, Am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? Jesus answered, My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. Pilate therefore said unto him, Art thou a king? Jesus answered, Thou sayest I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. The Lord Jesus did not come to bring in a kingdom by force. And this is a mistake that many have made throughout the generations. I had a look, I'm afraid my history book's a bit limited, so I looked in the great source of knowledge called Wikipedia. Forgive me for saying that, but that's what I did this morning. Wikipedia told me a little bit about the Crusades. I just wanted a brief summary. And this is what I read. The Crusades were military campaigns sanctioned by the Latin Roman Catholic Church during the High Middle Ages and Late Middle Ages. In 1095, Pope Urban II proclaimed the First Crusade with the stated goal of restoring Christian access to the holy places in and near Jerusalem. Many historians and some of those involved at the time, like St. Bernard of Clairvaux, give equal precedence to other papal-sanctioned military campaigns undertaken for a variety of religious, economic, and political reasons, such as the Albigensian Crusade, where good, real Christians were persecuted. The Aragonese Crusade, which was simply a disagreement with another king who'd set himself up in defiance of the Pope. The Reconquista and the Northern Crusades. Well, it's a fascinating history of how the kingdom of God is not built on earth. Friends, it is a huge mistake to believe that the church's mandate is to come and establish the kingdom of God through the government. It is not. It is not the government. Christ is the government. He has given one mandate to his people. And we find that in the Great Commission, which is to go and teach all nations, baptizing in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We see that. Teaching all people all the things that I've commanded you. It's what he told the disciples to do, and that is our same mandate today. And it starts in the heart, because it was the heart that suffered when man first sinned. So the kingdom of God first came when the Lord Jesus came. And we see how the Lord Jesus came and established his authority by the miracles that he performed to show that he was setting up a new kingdom, which was going to be an inward kingdom. But he was showing his authority to do it. His authority, which was so much greater than the authority of the king of this world. And we see that in Luke chapter 11, verse 17. Talking about the Lord Jesus, but he, knowing their thoughts, said unto them, Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and a house divided against a house falleth. If Satan also be divided against himself, how shall his kingdom stand? Because ye say that I cast out devils through Beelzebub. And if I through Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore shall they be your judges. But if I, with the finger of God, cast out devils, no doubt the kingdom of God is come upon you. When a strong man armed keepeth his palace, his goods are in place. But when a stronger than he shall come upon him and overcome him, he taketh from him all his armour wherein he trusted, and divideth his spoils. Do you see that? All his armour, everything gone, because there was a greater king coming. And so the Lord Jesus came to unlock the prison that we were all in, the prison that we were locked in because of sin. And he was displaying the authority he had to do that by his wonderful miracles. In this case, driving out devils with the finger of God. And you remember, it was the finger of God who wrote the Ten Commandments. We read that in Exodus, around about chapter 35. Then in Matthew chapter 11, verse 2, we see again the Lord Jesus telling us how the kingdom of God was coming, had come. Now when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said unto him, Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? Jesus answered and said unto them, Go and show John again those things which ye do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. See how the Lord Jesus came in to show his power to heal men, to raise them even from the dead, to set men free. And yet, friends, the greater miracle was the miracle that he would bring to the heart. The real good news was that men's sins would be forgiven. I was blessed this week as I started reading Mark's Gospel, and some of you, I think, probably would have been reading Mark's Gospel as well this week if you were following Murray McChain's reading course. And we see there in verse 15 of chapter 1 how the Lord Jesus came saying, The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. That gospel was not just that men could be healed or even raised from the dead. It's that men's sins could be forgiven. John the Baptist, you'll recall, you see this in John's Gospel. When he saw Christ at the time of his baptism, he said, Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. He knew that Christ was coming to take away the sins of the world, to be a sacrifice for our sins, so that we individually might be set free. So the kingdom of God was coming and going to be manifested within mankind. And so when Christ left this earth, he left the church. He didn't leave his church with lots of buildings. He left the church as the hearts of his people. We are his body. And so Christ said in John chapter 14 verse 12 to his disciples, Verily, verily, I say unto you, He that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And then in verse 16 of the same chapter, And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth. Friends, he was to leave the church. He who came in power to bring the kingdom as the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was to then allow that kingdom to continue in the hearts of his people. And then there would be a future coming kingdom to be established. at the end of the age, spoken about by the prophet Daniel in chapters 2, 7 and 9. Do read it. But that coming is very different. That coming will be in mighty power. As we read in Luke 17 and how Christ goes on to talk about that coming kingdom, we see that in verse 24, "For as the lightning that lighteneth out of the one part under heaven shineth unto the other part under heaven, so shall also the Son of Man be in his day." There will be coming a time when the Son of Man will come in power and glory, and that will be the end. But who will be caught up with him? Will everybody? No. We know that that isn't the case. We see even in this chapter a division. Look at verse 34. "I tell you, in that night there shall be two men in one bed. The one shall be taken and the other shall be left. Two women shall be grinding together, the one shall be taken and the other left." You see, this is making an important point, that outwardly it's very difficult to distinguish without knowing somebody who is a Christian and who isn't, because we all go about our daily lives together. We've all got, many of us have got normal jobs, we'll be doing normal things. But there's a big distinction between us, which is in our hearts. And that is, of course, made clear by our profession. Because you are not a secret Christian. You must be a Christian who tells people you're a Christian. But it's an inward change. As we go from being under the dominion of the kingdom of darkness, that I mentioned earlier, to coming under the new authority of the Son of God. See, when he died for us, as John mentioned, he was the lamb slain for us. He made that ultimate sacrifice so that you and I could become members of his kingdom. And that starts in this dispensation. It started with the Lord Jesus, and it continues with us. Which kingdom are you part of? What is your assurance? You should have that assurance that you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the way you belong to him is in this verse as well. In this chapter as well. If you'd like to look at verse 33. "Whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it. And whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it." Have you realized that in you dwelleth no good thing? That you cannot save yourself by your good works? That you are lost? You can't save yourself simply by being a member of the Roman Catholic Church, even the Church of England? That won't save you. Won't save any of us on its own. But have you bowed the knee to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? Have you given your heart to the Lord Jesus, acknowledging that he is the only one who can save you by his death on the cross? Have you believed that his sacrifice is alone sufficient to save you from the consequence of your sins, because he has paid for your sins himself? That is what is required, friends. And it's not just a mental assent. He wants your whole life now. And that's why these verses say, "Whosoever shall save his life shall lose it." If you want to save your life, friends, you've got to be Christ's disciple. You've got to lay down your life for him, that he might live his life through you. The Apostle Paul said in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, "It's no longer I that live, but Christ that liveth in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who gave himself for me." Is that how we are living our lives? It is the only way to live our lives, friends. To lay down our lives for the Lord Jesus. We are no longer our own. We've been bought with a price, as Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. There is a great change needed. We are to run away from this perishing world. Just as Lot escaped from Sodom in chapter 20, in verse 29. Just as Noah was rescued from the flood. We've got to be rescued too. But friends, it's all going to seem so normal around us. Because the kingdom of God is invisible. So when we see terrible things happening around us, and we do, don't think that the kingdom of God hasn't come, or that the kingdom of God is being defeated because terrible laws are being passed, because the church is no longer listened to, it no longer has its authority. Don't think that that means that Christ's kingdom has not been established. Because it's an invisible kingdom, because it's in the hearts of men. You won't see it in the big institutions. And these verses tell us that. But at the end, it's going to be like the days of Noah and the days of Lot. The days of Noah, the reason why God sent the flood was because there was wickedness everywhere in the heart of man. And the only righteous person was Noah and his family. And Lot describes as righteous Lot. The only person, his Lot and his two daughters, the only righteous people living in Sodom. Isn't that frightening? They were rescued. That's how bad things are going to get again. Don't give up. Don't think erroneously, well, Christians are no longer welcomed here. They're thrown into prison. They're killed. Does that mean then that the kingdom of God has retreated and is in retreat? It doesn't mean that at all, friends. Because God's kingdom is not of this world, that his people should fight for it. It's an invisible world. It's an invisible kingdom, born in the hearts of men, that will one day come in a very real and wonderful way. But until then, friends, we live by faith. We don't live for the things of this world, and we must be prepared to leave them all behind for the sake of following Christ. There's a very real picture here in verse 31. In that day, he which shall be upon the housetop and his stuff in the house, let him not come down to take it away. And he that is in the field, let him likewise not return back. Well, I think while that is talking about, may well have been talking about the destruction of Jerusalem, it might be talking about a future event when the Lord Jesus comes for the people of Israel. It might be talking about an event there, but it can be spiritualized for you and I. Friends, don't let anything stop you coming to the Lord Jesus. Don't let your exams, don't let your job, don't let your possessions stop you. Don't be like Lot's wife, who looked back at Sodom with regret at what she'd left behind. Don't regret the life of this world that you're called to give up to follow Christ. We must be faithful followers of the Lord Jesus, to follow him with all our hearts. That's our calling, friends. We've already heard about the coming kingdom from our sister, who shared that verse in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 8, that I have not seen nor ear heard the things prepared for those who love him. There's a future kingdom that's coming, and when it comes, friends, there'll be no doubt about it, as we've seen. But the kingdom of God today is not like that. It's in our hearts. So can I finish up by asking you and me, how is my heart? How is your heart? How is the kingdom of God advancing in your life and in my life? Are we bringing every thought into captivity, into obedience before Christ? Are we ensuring that every day we live for our new King, to please Him, to obey Him, to read His Word, to seek out His people, to seek to tell other people the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ? These are hallmarks that we belong to that new kingdom that the Lord Jesus spoke about to Pilate. That kingdom which is not of this world, that is only available to those who are born again. As Jesus said himself, unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. Unless a man is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. Friends, we need to be born again. We need to be given back that spiritual life that was lost in Eden. And that comes to every repentant sinner who puts his trust in the finished work of Christ on the cross of Calvary. I hope that from today we will see the kingdom of God in a new and more special way, that we won't be put off by the seeming disasters outside us as men increasingly turn away from God's word. But we'll see that as a token that the Bible's true, that Christ is coming again for his people. Let us be ready for that great and wonderful day. Amen.